I wanted to make an addendum Mr. Miller pointed out to me, or reminded me of, and that is that there is a bill on the President's desk this week, a hate crimes bill, federal hate crimes bill, which would, if it is signed, which it is very likely to be signed at this stage, unless God intervenes, will make it very difficult to preach elements of God's way of life. Bear in mind, political correctness is not about fairness, it's about making sexual immorality of every stripe become normal. That's what it's actually about. It's not fairness, not about racism, not about that. That's camouflage for sexual immorality to be slid under the table. That's what this hate crimes bill would be. So if there's any discussion of criticizing somebody for being sexually immoral, then you could be guilty of federal offense. That will begin to impact seriously the preaching of the gospel. So we need to pray that God maintains the freedom for us to preach the gospel, to have an open hand to be able to get the gospel out clearly and powerfully. It's though we can see the handwriting on the wall for this age. I think I stated that the YABC is in Cambridge. It's in Columbus next week. And it's Portsmouth, not the Plymouth. Man, I made all kinds of mistakes. There's a muth on the end of it, and it started with a P. Pretty close. Okay, the Portsmouth Church. I was back in Indiana. We had a Plymouth congregation in those days. What kind of person are you? That's a common question these days. Everybody wants to think about themselves and everybody wants to quantify others. There are all kinds of tests you can take to find out what your personality type is. Some of them will tell you, give it to you in a color. Others will give it to you in, just all the different kinds of psychobabble ways. Then there is the more simplified way, and it tells you your personality type will be compared to four different animals, and you'll be one of them. If you are a leader-type personality, you're a lion. If you like to do things, and you're always busy, 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 you're not a bee, you're a beaver. Because beavers are busy building all the time and fixing what they built. But if you're a happy-go-lucky, you know, whatever comes is whatever comes kind of a personality, you know that type, then you're an otter. Otters and beavers share the river, unless it's a sea otter, in which case they don't share the river of the sea with beavers. I've never seen a sea beaver, but there are river otters and there are sea otters, and they both are the happiest, go luckiest carnivores in the world. Goofing off, they play. If the animals can play, God built them to be playful, and they're fun to watch. However, if you are one who is more of a little bit of a hand-wringer and always trying to please people and trying to fix relationships between this person and that person, you're a golden retriever. So you can either be a lion if you're a leader, beaver if you're busy, otter if you're goof-off, you know, happy-go-lucky, and if you're a fixer-pleaser, then you're the golden retriever. So I don't know if you've ever taken that test. The test will, you know, apparently give you some inkling as to which animal that you you look like, and you'll know if your dinner is going to be dog food, sea mollusks, yuck, or bark. Beavers eat bark. Or whatever a lion eats, you know, everything else in the out in the Serengeti. Obviously, you know, that's interesting, and in fact there is some basis to the personality types, but God's actually more interested in what our character type is. You know, what's in our hearts, and not just what our personality is. But let's humor ourselves a little bit, and we'll ask a different parameter. Instead of looking at animals or colors or seasons, some people are spring-type personalities and winter-type personalities, that kind of thing. We're going to ask something that's more basic. What kind of dirt are you? You know, we're going to... I didn't make it up all on my own, but, you know, I kind of like dirt. I grew up working the dirt. You know, we were farmers. Farmers sometimes are called sod busters and clod hoppers and all that kind of thing. Well, we worked in the dirt. What kind of dirt are you, and what can you do about it? Now, I don't know what you can do. If you're a lion and you'd rather be an otter, I don't know if you can actually change yourself. Probably you can to a certain degree. You could be a happy-go-lucky leader, you know, kind of a thing. But what can you do about the kind of dirt that you are? Here are the four types of dirt to consider. Hard-packed trail dirt. Stand back from that just a little. Hard-packed trail dirt. Or shallow dirt on rocks. You're like, what good is that? Well, if the dirt is shallow and there are rocks under it, then early in the spring it will heat up. You ever plant tomatoes inside a tire? Not one that's on the car. It's one you take the wheel out of it and you fill it full of dirt and then you plant the tomato in it. The tire serves as a solar collector. So it heats up the soil. And tomatoes are nightshades. Same thing works with peppers. They're also nightshades. And they love warm soil. They don't like to be planted unless the temperature is going to remain above 50 degrees in the night. It kind of stunts their growth. But you can heat up their soil and they can weather those cooler spring nights by planting them inside a tire because it soaks up the heat, gets the soil hot, they grow quick. So shallow dirt on rocks does the same thing. It's hot dirt in the spring. Or the third kind of dirt. Dirt full of weed seeds. Weed seedy dirt. Are you that kind of dirt? Or are you just good old dirt full of microorganisms wiggling around, munching on things? Those are the four kinds. It's not quite as romantic as a lion, beaver, otter, golden retriever, or winter, spring, summer, fall, or I don't know what the colors are. I forgot. They used to know what the colors for the different personality types were, but I can't remember them. Well, here's our personality test. It's more of a character test, actually, but character personality, if you will. It's called the parable of the sower. Or the other way it's called is the parable of the sower and the soil. And it's in Luke chapter 8. It's also in Matthew chapter 13 and Mark chapter 4, but we're going to look at Luke chapter 8. With a brief excursion back to Matthew 13 later. Now you have an idea of where we're going. This is the first major parable of Christ's ministry. As you know, he gave a lot of parables. But this was the first one that was the major one. And it's always explained in the context of explaining why he used parables to teach. The concept of parables was used by rabbis at the time. It is not used so much by teachers today, because teachers today aren't so interested in wisdom. They just want you to know, have knowledge. Not necessarily, they want you to have some understanding of how this knowledge relates to that knowledge, but not all of them understand that concept, because that's understanding. Very few try to teach any kind of wisdom at all. This is knowledge that leads to wisdom. This is parables in that sense are just like long proverbs in many respects. So we'll look at it. Let's look at the parable of the sower and the soil. In verse 4 of Luke 8, "And when the great multitude had gathered, and others had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable." Technically, he got in a boat, moved out from the shore of the Sea of Galilee to where the shore served as a natural amphitheater, and he spoke from the boat. Just a few yards off of the shore there, which Magna, you know, sort of made his voice carry a little better across the water. "A sower went out to sow his seed." I was reading a commentary, and it said that sowing was done sometimes before planting and sometimes after in the ancient world. At which time the alarm bells went off. A city slicker wrote that line. That person knew no knowledge. Sowing is planting. Yeah. I couldn't believe it. Otherwise, they normally have fairly good commentary in that particular commentary, but, you know, fairly sensible, but the sowing was done sometimes before and sometimes after planting. Then what are you sowing? Anyway, he went out to sow the seed. He sowed some, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside or the pathway, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Now, I can envision this more in England than anywhere else. In England, there is an entire national network of public footpaths, and if it goes through your property, the public has access to your property. You have to make sure that you don't fence it off. If you have a fence, then you have to have a stile where you climb up and over the fence, like steps, or a blind opening that cattle can't figure out because they're on the dumb side, but people can if they stop and think about it for a little while. That's where you leave a gap in your fence there, and then you put a fake fence just in front of it. Well, the cattle don't see the gap because all they see is fence. But the person can walk through, turn left or right, and go around and carry on the footpath. You can't block a public footpath. They also have public bridle paths. And people, when they get married, they go down those. No, they're for riding horses. You can do that all over England. We had on the college farm, we had footpaths that went through it, so you'd, you know, say hello to whoever was wandering through your property periodically. And so you would have footpaths. Actually, sometimes they went right through the middle of fields. And if they went through the middle of fields, you weren't supposed to plow them up. So I remember one day I was supposed to rototill a field that we were leasing a little ways from the campus there at Ambassador College in Bricketwood. And I had a rototiller behind a John Deere tractor, and they said, we don't want to go over it more than once. So I said, okay, well, I'll slow it down and go over it really slowly. I read Squadron 633 the entire time. I was reading a book while I was plowing this field because I had to go so slow. The only thing I had to pay attention to is when I came to the footpath, I had to hit the lever and lift the rototiller out of the ground, go over the footpath, and drop it again. So you have these waysides. It's hard-packed trail dirt, basically. It was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. So it was trampled down, and it couldn't get into the soil well, and the birds would spot it. They'd come down and eat the seed that fell there. Some fell on a rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered because it lacked moisture. Again, this is soil on a rock bed underneath. It heats up, grows quick, but it doesn't have the depth of moisture that deeper soil would have. And some of what the sower was sowing fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. So thorns, thistles, weeds, you know, that's, you've got competition there that's getting after your own seeds. But others of the seeds he was tossing, and I don't know if you've done this, but it's called broadcasting seed. You'd wear a sack over your shoulders, and the sack's hanging here in front of you, and the seed's in the sack. And you reach in with one hand, and you grab a handful of the seed, and you flip it out like that while you're grabbing a handful here and flipping it out like that, and you just walk down through the field flipping it back and forth. That's hand sowing it. You can carry it in a can and do it. If it's a piece of, you know, lawn, you can sow your lawn that way. Later on, they had broadcasters that were motorized, or ones that you would play like a fiddle that spread it out. Maybe it was a little bit more even than by doing it by hand, but those who did it by hand were pretty good at it after they did it for a long time. Others of the seeds, in verse 8, fell on good ground, and they sprang up, and they yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he said these things, he cried. He said, "He who has ears, let him hear." So he probably said other things to the crowd, but he gave them this major parable. And then he challenged them. If you've got ears, then listen to what I said. Think about it. Well, here the disciples, primarily the 12, you know, they're thinking really hard, but the problem with them is they're fishermen. And this wasn't a fishing parable, and so this was a hard parable for them to understand. And so his disciples asked him in verse 9, saying, what does this parable mean? You know, they're his disciples, they thought they should know, so that if somebody asked them, they could explain it too. And they didn't know what it meant. And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Holding your hand here, we'll now backtrack briefly to Matthew 13 for the parallel account, because Matthew quotes Isaiah 61 in more detail. Matthew chapter 13. Beginning in verse 10. And the disciples came to him and say, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Now, this is early in the ministry, so they're trying to figure this out. Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered, he said, "Because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven," or kingdom of God. Matthew wrote it as kingdom of heaven because God is in heaven, but it is the same as the kingdom of God. And the mysteries, it means that understanding what God is doing is not within the normal ken of man. Not normally within man's scope of understanding, because he's so preoccupied with other stuff. But for us, as disciples of Christ, for we're in the shoes of the apostles ourselves right now, it has been given to us to understand it. So then when we hear a parable and we don't understand it, well, we want to find out right away. So do they. "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn so that I should heal them.'" Well, didn't God want to heal them? Why would he not want to heal them? This is a hard scripture for traditional Christianity. Traditional Christianity, remember, believes that right now, today, this life is the only day of salvation. So why would God purposely want to obfuscate his truth in the ears of so much of the public? Well, it's a troubling passage for them. Not for us. See, we understand that God is not calling everybody now. He's not trying to convert the world now. He's trying to convert some. Few. A very few. And in the millennium, he'll be converting all the world then. All their eyes will be open to this parable and in the white throne judgment. But historically, God has only been working with a tiny few in this age. We see the progression of what he has planned out ahead. Everybody will come to understand. So if he allows some to not understand now, it's not a problem. He plans to deal with them later. "But blessed are your eyes," he reiterates, and you're the ones that understand now. "Blessed are your eyes that for they see, and your ears for they hear. And for assuredly, I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you heard and did not hear it." You know, prophets and righteous men. Now, those would have been some of those in the Old Testament that Christ directly dealt with, and who were therefore converted. And they wanted to understand the detail that the disciples wanted to understand and are understanding and we're understanding, but they weren't allowed. In that case, it was enough for them to deal with what they dealt with. Samuel, or rather Daniel, asked the same thing. God said, what does this all mean? You know, when Daniel had written down this incredible prophecy, some of which he understood, of course, but there were sections that he wrote it down and he could read it, but what does that mean? "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." And God said, "Don't worry, Daniel. Just sign your name and seal the book. This isn't for your time now. This is for the time of the end. They'll understand it then. And when you come back to life, you'll understand it all." And so Daniel was a faithful and obedient servant of God. And so he said, "Fine. All right." And we signed, sealed, and delivered his prophecy so that we have it. Now let's go back to Luke again. So we have the benefit and the privilege of having all of God's plan laid out before us. We understand the process he's working here. Let's go back to our four types of dirt and figure out which one we tend to be like the most, what our natural tendencies are, or what, you know, up to this point. There is hope for us. In verse 11 to 12, we'll deal with the first one. Now, this is the parable, or rather, now the parable is this, in Luke 8 and verse 11. The seed is the word of God. In other words, God's word. In other places, sometimes the seed is the gospel. Well, that's, what's the difference? Nothing. Because the gospel is God's word. The good news of what God is doing. Those by the wayside, that's the trail, or the footpath, are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They hear, and they're interested, but they don't do anything about it, or they don't do much about it. Let's put it that way. We need to borrow Matthew briefly again at this point. Let's turn back to this time. It's chapter 22. I remember somebody wrote up in one of the Church of God news, regional news items years ago. They had a social, an outdoor social, and it turned out to be chillier than they thought it was going to be. Tomorrow, I think, actually going to be quite warm. It won't be, it'll be chilly, cookout in food only. We're supposed to be still this quite nice Indian summer we're enjoying. Matthew 22 and verse 14. And so they said that many were cold, but few were frozen at the social. Well, thus is the scripture. Many are called, but few are chosen. You know, God is calling all men everywhere to repent, quite actually, but he's choosing fewer. Thus, when you go back to Luke, and you read that verse again, verse 12, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They hear the word of God, they hear the gospel, but they don't fully act on it, or they don't believe it deeply. There are many, in many cases like this, these are people that really never end up making it into God's church. And in practical application, looking back over the decades of preaching the gospel, these are the ones that we sometimes hear about. Well, my father listened and read all this stuff and told me all about it, but he never contacted the church. He just knew it. And it impressed him, but he never moved forward from that. Sometimes, I think it applies historically. We're trying to make it apply less and less to this. It is young people who grew up in the church who walk from the truth at a certain age and decide that they don't need to follow this way. Less and less do we want that to happen. We need to borrow Ephesians chapter 6 for a minute, keeping your hand in Luke 8, if you would. It's in Ephesians 6. All children have this command, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What do you mean the first commandment with promise? I'm meaning the Ten Commandments. Well, he then quotes the promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Star Trek connection, that you may, it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. What's the greeting for the Vulcan? Live long and prosper. There we go. It's drawn from what Leonard Nimoy heard when he was growing up. Variation on that. And you, fathers. Okay, so we have the command of the children is to honor your parents. Part of that is, you know, being faithful also to God who is your parent. Some kids decide that they don't want to when they come of age. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. So as parents, we have a great deal to do with the decision our children make. Granted, when they come of age, they'll make their decision, and it might be the hard, dumb decision. That's frustrating. Sometimes that's the only way people learn. You lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. I think there's a further application in principle, though. that this one can apply where the seeds fall in this hard-packed dirt and they really don't germinate and take deep root. There sometimes are folks I've known over the years and dealt with as a minister who have attended and been a part of the church for years, but for some reason they refuse to fully believe. Nominally, they were there, but they just didn't fully believe. And they let the devil interfere with their faithfulness and their decision making. Now that can apply to us all when you stop and think about it. Now we'll come back. Let's go to type number 2. This is the shallow, rocky soil. In verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. They're very enthusiastic, excited, but they have no root. And they believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, they fall away. The margin renders that temptation word as a time of testing. Persecution, resistance, as far as maybe Sabbath keeping, the boss says, well, you can't have the Sabbath off, and so, oh, okay, well, then I guess I can't do it. Not realizing the greater picture. So this is the shallow, rocky soil. It's hot to begin with, and then it just doesn't have, it can't sustain the moisture, so the plant is going to die. So there's a good question for you, for us all. How shallow are we? You know, what's our depth? We're dirt. That's a humbling thought right in itself. We're the dirt in this parable. We're not the plants. The plants are the seeds and the plants are the Word of God. We're the dirt. We're the soil. So how deep or how shallow are we? Is our Christianity skin deep or bone deep? Or marrow deep's even better. I don't think you can get deeper than marrow, using that analogy. Now here's something to think about. Some have a challenge, I understand. Backgrounds. You know, the Apostle Paul talked about those who had been, you know, murderers and robbers who were in the church and repented of their sins and crimes and were faithful members. But some backgrounds tend to come, in fact, all backgrounds come after us one way or another. You know, those who have had criminal backgrounds have to be extremely cautious that they have make sure that they have rooted that tendency completely out of their character. Those who come out of adulterous or sexually immoral backgrounds, that plagues them as well. Those who were substance abusers, either drugs or alcohol. Man, I'll tell you, that one will come after you. And you have a danger there. Bad friends. People who hung around with bad friends, and typically those kind of backgrounds all have bad friends attached to them. But you can think about other aspects of our cultural backgrounds. You know, some tendencies come after us of ignoring important matters or being unfriendly or being friendly with the wrong types that we shouldn't be friendly with because of the bad friends principle. So this is the problem of the shallow soil. We don't want to be shallow soil, obviously. Now, and this is what Christ, he said, he gave them the parable, and he said, now he who has ears, let him hear. They had to think about this parable. So, okay, what kind of dirt am I, is what he was asking. That's what you're supposed to ask yourself. Now in chapter 8 and verse 14, we come to number 3. This is the soil. This is the weedy, seedy soil, or the weedy, thorny soil, I guess you could say. But the ones on the rock are those who, read that, verse 14. And the ones that fell among the thorns are those, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. So they settle into the truth. They start to take root. But what plagues them in the church is that they have the cares of the world. You know, the pursuit of wealth rather than the pursuit of riches rather than the pursuit of righteousness. They both start with an R. Don't mistake one for the other. How about just having your spiritual growth choked out by regular friends who influence you maybe to ignore the Sabbath or to be excessively involved in work or in sports or in entertainment beyond what you should in a balanced way do. The pursuit of status. In whatever is your theater of life, people like power. They like to be liked. They like to be popular, generally. Not all, but generally. That can be one of the cares and concerns that can stunt one's spiritual growth, or the pleasures of life, even things that are good to do. You can do too many things that are good to do, and it can choke out your time to study God's Word and to pray. You know, watch TV instead of reading God's Word. What are we going to do tonight? It needs to be a balance, but we need to be reading and studying and learning the words of truth. We need to be praying instead of just playing. That's another part of this age. You know, we're preoccupied with, and I think we can see that in Ohio, you know, the Buckeyes and the sports craze. Columbus is worse than anywhere else probably in the state because the Ohio State University is there, as if there's another one someplace else. It is the OSU, not the one in Oklahoma, not one in Oregon. But there is a preoccupation with fun and games and sports and fashion. And we can get caught up in that. And that can sidestep or trip up our spiritual development. Okay, you see the problem there. Thorns, if you've got soil full of thorns and weeds, it chokes out spiritual growth. You can bring no fruit to actual maturity because of the competition for other things. Now in verse 15, we come to soil type number 4, the good dirt. But the ones that fell on the good ground or good soil are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Patience is also rendered endurance. You know, they have trials, they have difficulties, but they endure. They keep on keeping on. This is the ideal, to have a noble and good heart, one that is surrendered to Christ and the Father and faithfully follows His Word. That's what this one is. That's the soil type that we all want to be, type 4, good dirt. Not thorny dirt, not shallow dirt, and not trail dirt. We want to be good dirt. What I think is generally the case, and this is from observation over the years, is that we are in fact typically a mix of soil types. The question is, what is our predominant mix? Are we like, we might have a little bit of footpath with some rocks and then some weeds and thorns growing, and then there is some rich soil in the dirt that, you know, is us. We want the fourth type of dirt to predominate and gradually encroach upon and take over the other three areas. So what can you do about it? You know, they say that you can't change your basic personality type. You're pretty well stuck with what you are. And I don't know if that's 100% true. I do know that if you do change your personality, it takes a lot of work unless you're very young. Here we have blessed little children. They are in the very moldable personality time. Your personality, according to many experts, is about 90 or 95% fixed by age 3. Some of it is hereditary, but the part that is environmental, that is influenced by others as in the family and such, comes to a point of fixation by age 3. Therefore, those very early tiny years are critical times when children will model expressions and attitudes of mom and dad and brothers and sisters. It's a very influenceable time. And we need to concentrate on that. You know, as young parents, you want to really concentrate on developing that and working on your character, because it's going to be mirrored by your son or daughter. And that's when they pick it up. If you can mold and shape that personality into a positive and cheerful one, whether it's lionish or beaverish or otterish or golden retrieverish, it doesn't matter so much there, but if you mold a personality into one that has the inklings of godly character, then you're doing your child a wonderful blessing and will certainly help them to grow up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, the good news, though, whereas they say you can't change your basic personality type, the good news is you can change your dirt type. Dirt type can be changed easily. Well, not easily. It can be changed with effort, but it can be changed. Let's look at this for a minute as we draw our parable lesson to its close. Let's go to verse 16 to 18 again. No, we haven't gone there yet. Let's go to there. So we have the four dirt types and how they manifest themselves in the character of the individual. In verse 16 it says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed." Well, that's for sure. But he sets it on a lampstand so that those who enter may see the light. When you have a light, you put the light up where it can shine on things. You don't, you know, take the flashlight, turn it on, and then turn it upside down on its lens. If you do, when you need it, the battery will be dead. Speak from experience. "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light." That's an ominous scripture. It's just like the one in Numbers, as at 32:23, that says, "You can be sure your sins will find you out." Or as Hank Williams paraphrased that, "Your cheating heart will tell on you." Way back when. "Nothing is secret that will not be revealed, or anything hidden that will not be known and come to light." The bottom line is God knows. He knows what kind of soil type each of us is. He knows our very thoughts as well as everything we've done. You can't hide from God. "Therefore, knowing that, take heed how you hear." If you have a tendency to be trail dirt, take heed. Tendency to be any of the others, take heed. Even if you're good dirt, take heed, so you can do even more. "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even that which he seems to have will be taken from him." Okay, let's go back over our soil types again and look how we can change those. I think we can look at the response, though. I'm going to borrow something from the book of Acts, chapter 2, right toward the end of chapter 2. Hold your place there in Luke. This is the Pentecost sermon by Peter, and a very powerful, very motivating sermon, and it came to the end of it. In verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ," or Lord, Master, and Messiah. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." It struck them like an arrow into the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What shall we do? They had to do something. They knew they were caught dead to rights. They realized what they had participated in one way or another. And Peter said to them, he gave them the solution, "Repent. Change your ways. Change your mind," is what repent actually means. "And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, what if you're already baptized? What if you already have God's Spirit? Well, then we can always repent and continue to change. Change is lifelong. Change for the better, hopefully. So go back to soil type number one. Suppose you tend to be a little hard packed. And when God's teaching comes into your mind, you tend to resist it. You don't listen to it. A little bit hard packed. The solution? Loosen up toward God. Loosen up toward God. You don't have to be hard packed, hard nosed, boneheaded. Sorry, that's what it gets down to. My father explained to me that I was boneheaded on regular occasions. He was always right, too, in those occasions. Loosen up toward God. If we have a tendency, character and personality wise, then we need to ask God to open our minds to see the need for positive change and to see our way clear to make such a change. I think part of taking heed how you hear God's word in Matthew 16, or Matthew, or sorry, Luke 8, 8 and verse 18, getting all my verses jumbled here, is to take heed how you hear. Listen intently. Whatever soil type we are, listen intently, and then evaluate your soil type without defense mechanisms. All too often, we evaluate our soil type, well, Yeah, I'm hard pan, but I have to be hard pan. That's another, it's actually the kind of soil type number one is, hard pan soil. I have to be hard pan, because otherwise people do things that hurt me, and I'm not going to be hurt anymore. So I'm going to be hard-nosed all the time. That's not the right response. I think we can see that, especially when it's God. You know, if God hurts us, we should be, because He does, He corrects us in love. And I think Job's statement said, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. Even if God lets me die, because He's going to let us all die eventually. It's all appointed for all men once to die. Yet we will trust in Him. So being the hard pan soil isn't a good thing. Evaluate without defense mechanisms. Don't defend the way you are. Just realize, listen, all cards are on the table in prayer with God. I need to see what I'm like. I need to change. Loosen up toward God. That's the general solution for soil type number one. Soil type number two. Get rid of the rocks. If you've got stony soil, then pick out your stones. Look for them. They're really hard. And give them a toss. If you are shallow soil on a bedrock shelf or over a gravel bed, then pick yourself up and move yourself over to a good deep subsoil type of soil. You know, where you've got space and you've got moisture coming up through the subsoil like it doesn't come up through the rocks. Now, practical application. Suppose your situation is you have bad friends that influence you poorly. One time, Charles de Gaulle, famous president of France, leader of the Free French during World War II, went down to French Algiers, North Africa. And a politician who was supposed to be one of his chief supporters in Algiers refused to meet with him publicly, but met with him privately. And he says, oh, Monsieur de Gaulle, I cannot meet with you because what would my friends say? You know, my friends don't like you. And so what would they say if I met with you in public? And de Gaulle, you know, he always stand up straight and he looked right down his nose at whoever he was talking to, and he always looked down because he was very tall. And he said, changez vos amis. Change your friends. You know, sometimes that's brilliant advice. Change your friends, if that was the problem. You know, for some it is, for some it's not. But similarly, whatever is influencing us poorly, change that. Soil type number three. This is soil that has potential, but it's got thorns and weeds in it. All right. So if you evaluate it in prayer before God, and you think, oh, I got thorns and weeds. They choke me out. They make me worry about this, worry about that, to the point that I am having more worries and not enough faith. Well, learn to identify what thorns look like and what weeds look like. This is what we do with our gardens. We look at those plants for a little while. When they're a little bitty tiny, sometimes they're hard to tell apart. But boy, it isn't long before you can tell the weed from the carrot top and grab the weed and give it a yank and give it a toss. Thus, we rid our lives of that worldly care, commit ourselves more to Father and to Christ, keep the Sabbath holy, love our family, use our wealth wisely for good, turn off the TV, the VCR, the DVD, or the computer more. Spend more time in God's Word and less time on things that distract us. Now, suppose after evaluation, you find out, well, you know, I've overcome this, that, and the other thing. I think I tend to be more in soil type number four, the good soil. Does that mean you can sit on your laurels? Well, no, laurels would be something, that would be like a weed tree in your soil. So then you'd be back in number three, wouldn't it? Laurel's a tree. If you're good soil, then there's something else to do. Good, better, best. Never let it rest till your good is better and your better best. Dig and dung. Good soil needs to be fertilized with good fertilizer. It needs, therefore, to be dug, tilled, and built up. You know, ideally, we should all be working to get into soil type number four and then just keep doing the right thing. Keep digging, studying God's Word, soaking up the wisdom. It is a living Word. Every time you read it, there's something new that you learn about wisdom. Our conclusion is right here in chapter 8. And it's something that happened about this time. And his mother and brothers, in verse 19, came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. So it was told him by someone who said, oh, your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they want to talk to you. Now, Jesus loved his mother. I think that's very clear. And he loved his brothers and his sisters. There's no doubt about that. He was, of course, he loved his family. But he used this as a teaching moment. And he said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. You see, the parable of the sower and the soil is to where we come to the point of, in a sense, moving from soil to being members of the family of God. Those who hear the word of God and do it. That's our solution. So this is a sermon for meditating, thinking about the parable of the sower and the soil, and what kind of dirt we are.